morning and praise the Lord. It was good to hear as Brother George shared about the Lord God being Lord. I've got something similar. So praise the Lord that He leads us and guides us. If there are three small readings, if we can turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, 1 to 5. So that's the first reading. Job 38, 1 to 5. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, and I will demand of you, and you declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare to me if you have, if you have and no understanding. Who determined the measures of the earth, if you know, or who stretched the measuring line upon it?" You can also turn to 39, 1 to 4. "Do you know the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Do you observe when the hinds are giving birth? Can you number the months that they carry their offspring? Or do you know the time when they are delivered? When they bow themselves, bring forth their young ones, and cast out their pains. Their young ones become strong, they grow up in the open fields, they go forth and return not to them." And finally, chapter 42. 1 to 6. "Then Job said to the Lord, 'Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained or thwarted. Who is this that darkens and obscures counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I beseech you, here I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you, and you declare to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I loathe and abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." If we commit this time to the Lord. Father God, thank you and praise you that you are Lord. You are God eternal. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Loving Father, even as these words are shared, as your words being shared, may your Spirit work mightily, Lord God. I hide myself behind you, Lord God, and thank you and praise you for your word. Where would we be without this, Holy God? Thank you and praise you. May your Spirit work through mightily. In Lord Jesus' name, amen. This is one portion of scripture that's been read by myself time and time again, maybe around 3-4 years ago. I just shared a few verses of this. But this has been also a very hard scripture. I thank and praise God for God's Holy Spirit, and also help from Shinu as well while I was while this was being prepared. So firstly, we see the man Job here. Job, we know from chapter 1, the greatest of all men from the East, the time that he lived, many, 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 many years ago. Blameless and upright, that's what the word of God says, feared God and shunned evil. We know that the Lord declares the same thing when he speaks in the heavenly council. He speaks to Satan and he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and who abstains and shuns evil." This is what God's testimony was of Job. Satan answers at that point of time, "Does he fear God for nothing?" And then it's this point of view that's stressed. And God at that point of time allows testing of Job and Job's faith. Job loses a lot of things. We know we don't have to go through those scriptures. Most of us know those things. The things that he loses are all his oxen and donkeys and all the servants that were taking care of these things, except the one that came over to him. While the servant was still speaking, he also heard another servant speak and say, "He's lost all his sheep." And the servants were taking care of these sheep. While that was being said, we know another servant comes and says, "You've lost all your camels. And all the servants there except myself." And finally, another servant comes and says, "You've lost your 7 sons and your 3 daughters. And so this is this man that we're speaking about. Things did not end there. Chapter 1, verse 20, 21, and 22. Just read those portions of scripture. This is after he had lost these things. Verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly.'" We know then that he had loathsome sores, that's what it says, loathsome and painful sores, right from his soul till the crown of his head. In that state, we know that his friends visited him. It's said that his friends saw him and he was disfigured beyond recognition. But when they saw this, they wailed and wept and cast dust over their heads and sat with Job for 7 days and 7 nights, for they saw that his pain and grief was great. So that these are portions that we know. Then we know that among these friends that he had, we know that Eliphaz was the eldest, Bildad and Zophar, and they all gave their suggestions of why they thought Job was going through this. Job vehemently argued as well, put forth his point. We then hear Elihu say, the youngest among them, and give his word to Job. But then is what we want to talk about today. At that time, when Elihu finished off, that's when the Lord spoke. And so that's my first point. God who is the God of sovereign majesty. God's sovereign majesty. We know from chapter 38, the first chapter that we had read earlier. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. They would have surely guessed that this is not a normal whirlwind. Or I'm not sure if Job's come across a whirlwind anyway. But there came a voice that spoke out of the whirlwind. And he said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will demand of you, and you declare to me." The first thing that we want to see is, what did God say at that point of time? He had lots of questions that he asked. Job and his friends were sitting there. Firstly, if we divide them up, questions about the earth below. He asks Job, we're not going to go through all the questions, but a few things from verse 38, 4 to 7. We don't have to turn to those portions, but he speaks about the earth and he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. You weren't there and you don't know how I did it." He continues, 38, 8 to 11, he speaks about the sea. "Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth from the womb? It was I who set its limits. You weren't there. You didn't know how I did it either." He continues on. Chapter 38, 12 to 15, he speaks about the dawn. "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Can you do it? You can't do it." 38, 16 to 18. God speaks about the depths and breadth of the sea and land. He says, "Have you ever been to the bottom of the ocean? Do you know how deep it is? Do you know about the springs that bring forth water into the sea? Do you know where the ends of the earth are? Have you been there? Do you know anything about it?" He continues on, speaks about the questions on the world above. He talks about the light. "Do you know where the light is from and where darkness is? You don't know it and you weren't born then." He continues on. "Do you know about the snow, the treasuries where the snow is held? Do you know about the treasuries of hail? Do you know that I store these things for the times of war? Have you mapped out? And do you cause it to rain in specific areas?" He continues on with the heavenly constellations. He says, groups of stars. He talks about Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, and the Bear. "Do you know about the ordinances of the heavens?" And so on. God speaks mystery after mystery. He talks about the animals, especially about birth. "Do you know the time the mountain goats bring forth?" In the Amplified version it says, "Do you attend to their birth?" Talks about the wild donkeys, 39, 5 to 8. "Who gave the wild donkey its freedom? Or the wild ox? Have you tried to put a yoke on a wild ox that's not trained?" 39, 13 to 18 talks about the ostrich. He talks about the ostrich being devoid of wisdom. He says, she walks away from her eggs. She treats her young cruelly. And God's done it His way. He continues to say, what about the war horse? Do you clothe this war horse with strength, the neck with mane all over? Or do you give the eagle its place in the mountains where it lays its nest in the mountains? Now we've developed with science and technology in a huge way. But we've not covered all the things that God's asked. But do we still, at this point of time, 21st century, do we still have answers to some of these things? We know some vague things. Do we know how these systems work? That's what God's asking. Are we able to control it? Has it originated from us? God also asks Job, Job 38:36, who has put wisdom in the inner parts, or who has given understanding to the mind? Who has done all these things? And so God is sovereign and He is majestic. Job's asking, or people here, Job and his friends, are looking at the problem of suffering. But God's drawing attention to what He has done in creation. That brings us to the second point, which is the eternal perspective we need to have. God shows us that He is worthy. Through all these things, He is worthy of our utmost trust, and also that His will is perfect in spite of whatever we're going through, in spite of the suffering or whatever we're going through. Psalm 104, 24 and 25. If someone can read that, Psalm 104, verses 24 and 25.
O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So it is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom Thou hast made to play therein.
Yeah. So, all of creation, the main thing that we want to pick up here, in wisdom, You've made them all. So firstly, God's sovereign majesty. Secondly, the eternal perspective. God has made everything with a plan and a purpose. And so, in spite of what we're going through, there is a plan and purpose in all of it. And so here we see about God's wisdom. In wisdom, He does things and works all of His creation. That's what He points to during this time of conversation. We also know other attributes of God. It doesn't end there. God knows all things. His knowledge is... We can't even talk about it. He's omniscient. He knows all things that is to be known about man as well. Let's turn to that. Psalm 139, 1 to 6. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. What does David say about this? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. He knows how many times I've sat down and got up today. I don't know it myself, but his knowledge of everything in our lives is unbelievable. I mean, there's so much knowledge he has. We also know that he is omnipresent. If we continue on in the same psalm, he's omnipresent. He is always with us. There's no place that we can go where he's not there. If we continue 139, 7 to 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So that was the second thing. God knows all things, and God is present and is with us at all times. Thirdly, God can do all things. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is Almighty God. Jeremiah 32:27. We don't have to turn there. Jeremiah 22:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? So there's absolutely nothing that the Lord God cannot do in our lives or in the whole of this universe. So what are we looking? Why are we looking at these things? God is able to do all things. He has perfect knowledge. He has perfect wisdom. And if something else is coming into our lives, he knows it. And so what we want what the Holy Spirit wants us to know is in all of these things, he has a plan and a purpose. Therefore, we can trust him. Trust him implicitly in spite of whatever was happening. Here, Job, we can't even imagine. I can't even put myself in those shoes of Job. In the Old Testament times, no one has suffered like him. He's lost absolutely everything. Everything that he's owned. His body is covered with sores right from his soul to his head. But God wants him and the other friends to know that they can trust him even in these things. And so can we. Jeremiah 29:11, we all know this. When does God speak these words? He's talking about the captivity that Israel is going to be going through. So we can't quote this verse out of context. Yes, he knows those times. But then he continues to say, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Thirdly, that brings us to the next point. God's expectations here. What does God expect of that time? Firstly, within that, avoid false criticism and judgment. If we can all turn to this portion, Job chapter 42. Seven and eight. Now, after the Lord had spoken the previous words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept that I deal not with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has." He said that 2 times. God said that not once. "You've not spoken right about me, but my servant Job has." So God speaks very clearly to Eliphaz and his two friends that they had got it wrong. What had they said during that conversations? We're not going to look at those conversations, but what had they said? What was the gist of their conversation? They had said that you are suffering because you've done wrong. You're suffering because there's something wrong in your life. Eliphaz says, there's no end to your iniquities in Job 22:5. He continues on in 22:8. He says, "You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry." It's things that they have tried to reason out here. Try to blame Job. They were out to judge Job there. Probably the best thing that they did was sit there for 7 days without speaking with Job. That would have been comforting, because later Job himself says, "I have heard many things like this. Miserable comforters you all are." That's what he talks about them. So first thing that God expects of us, and may the Lord give us this wisdom, that whenever there's judgment involved, may we do it in His wisdom. And secondly, Job expects God expects for Job to intercede for his friends. And that's amazing, because he is upset with these friends. He does not tell them, "You offer a sacrifice and I'll forgive your sins." He doesn't tell that. He tells them, "Offer your sacrifice and let Job pray for you." And so he gives another command to Job as well up here. So if you look at verse 9 of 42. "So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer." But then if you look at verse 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job and restored his fortunes when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Within the church, just to get back to the previous point, I've missed out a verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." Therefore, let's not be, especially as the church, It's a lesson for us as individuals as well. Not that we've done it, but it's a good thing to learn that we see here in this portion of Scripture. Let's be slow to speak, quick to listen. Let's hold back our judgments and wait for the perfect wisdom and time. Secondly, intercession is a huge thing in the life of every believer and the church itself. We have so many examples of intercession in the Word of God. So many examples. When two that we can look at, Peter, he was in prison from Acts of the Apostles. Peter was in prison. The believers gathered together and they were praying and interceding for Peter. And the Holy Spirit, or God Himself, sent forth an angel. And an angel came and released Peter. We know that this angel came and the chains fell off Peter. The doors opened by itself. And Peter went and stood before the door of where his dear brethren were praying. If you also see the continuation there, they didn't believe that it's Peter. They didn't pray in, they didn't believe in what they prayed for. But just to go back and look at the role of intercession here. Also, we know that Daniel, from the life of Daniel, Daniel intercedes. When I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. So Daniel's here interceding for his nation and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. And there's a big dash there. Why? Because Gabriel came. God answered his intercession. And so, as the church, as the hands and the feet of Christ, may the Lord lead us to intercede. I lack intercession in my own life. But that's definitely something that we can do, especially for those believers who struggle and for the rest of the people outside, the fullness of the Gentiles who are to come in. May the Lord give us grace as we go through these things. The fourth thing is God's restoration here. God restores. God is a God of restoration. We see it in a physical sense in Job's time. So, Job chapter 42 verse 10. We've read that verse, but I'll just read it again. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job and restored his fortunes. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So God restored twice. He had 7,000 sheep. God restored 14,000 sheep. 3,000 camels, 6,000 camels. 500 to 1,000 oxen. 500 to 1,000 female donkeys. But he doesn't have the double number of children. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. God restored. God restored what he had lost in fullness. This, as I was saying, is the Old Testament time. What has the Lord given us? What's the restoration that we have received? The restoration at the cross. Where? What has he given us? The riches of glory. He's given us, every believer, from 1 Peter. If we can all turn to the scripture, we may all read this portion of scripture together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And in this New Testament time, He's given us all that we require to live a godly life, even to go through troubled times. So may the Lord bless us as we think on these scriptures. Know firstly that the God shows forth His sovereign majesty in our troubles. Secondly, may we all have an eternal perspective in those times of trouble and darkness that comes into our lives. Thirdly, what God expects of the church and the believer, that we may all judge wisely and in wisdom and avoid criticism where it has to be avoided. Then also that we may intercede on behalf of those who are going through it, or the things that God wants us to intercede. And finally, let us know that God is a God of restoration. We may not be restored physically, all the things that we have lost, if we have lost. People like Adoniram Judson, it's so wonderful to read his life. He lost most of his children. His wife passed away. He didn't have any converts till 7 years. But that man held on in faith. Time and time again, we have seen those who have gone before who have held on in faith. We read of Hebrews chapter 11, of the set of successful believers who've risen from the dead and all the mighty things. But then we also come to the portion that we read. But then there are those who've lost their lives, who've been sawn in two, and so on. So whatever we're going through, may the Lord lead us and guide us to hope, to trust in this great, mighty Jehovah, this great Lord Jesus Christ, who's accomplished and given us the greatest treasure of Himself. May we know, and may we know our Savior even in the darkest times of our lives. So praise be to God, give Him glory and honor.